For our message this evening, I shall first of all be reading out of the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. Before we look at the scriptures together again, let us pray and ask for God's help. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you that we can conclude this Lord's Day by once again meeting together, having fellowship, praising you, calling upon your name, and looking at your holy word. And we are thankful for the prayer of the psalmist many centuries ago. He cried out and said, O Lord, open my eyes, that I might see and behold wondrous things in your law. And so we repeat those words. We do so sincerely, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, our minds, that we might understand and that we might be better equipped to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Imagine you've been visiting with a family member, a friend, and they're going to depart from your presence and go a good distance away from you. What are your parting words? What do you say? Well, there's the common bye, or see you later. Well, next time, hey, catch you on the rebound. Or is it rather common to say, hey, be careful, be careful? Certainly as parents, whenever our children leave our presence to go someplace, we always say to them, be careful. To any loved one that leaves us, we say, you be careful. And of course, our loved ones perhaps pay little attention, get tired of hearing it, but we who speak it are quite sincere. You be careful. Well, why do we say that? Why do we need to say that? Well, we do so because we are sinners, and we live in a fallen world. And you see, we're always exposed to various kinds of temptations. We are exposed to all kinds of dangers. And so we need to be careful. Or the word at my house is, hey, you be alert. You be alert to your surroundings. Well, we look at a father tonight very briefly. And he, in essence, said to his children, you be careful. As parents, we say that to our children, even though they've left the home and they might be 40, 50 years old. You be careful. And so listen to these opening verses from the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. And so here's a father, like all good fathers, concerned about his children, concerned about their conduct, obviously concerned about their relationship to God, concerned about doing things that would offend God, maybe provoke his wrath, concerned about things they get into and he doesn't want them to develop bad habits or something that will destroy life. And So he's a man who was warning his sons and daughters here, you be careful. And he would bring them aside and they would have a worship service together. And so here's a concerned son or father. And Job, of course, we look at his sons, evidently they were fairly prosperous. They all had their houses. They evidently had a good deal of livestock and they had servants. So they were following in the footsteps of their dad. And Job wants them to be careful and he warns them about it. Why? Because Job, the very godly man, a spiritual man, he knew that prosperity could bring a lot of trouble. Prosperity, a lot of temptations. Prosperity, a lot of dangers. Oh, we all want to be prosperous. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. But we must understand with prosperity, there are those dangers. There are those temptations. And you remember when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, Moses, by God's command, gave them a warning. It comes out this way. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flint rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Then you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And so here's the warning. When you get prosperous, oh, you can enjoy life and you can do things you never could do before. You beware lest you forget the Lord God. You begin to think in your mind, well, you know, it is by my ingenuity that I gained all this wealth. You know it is by my prudence and all this and that, and I gained it, and you forget the Lord your God. So you see, prosperity, it has its dangers. And again, later on, have you ever used these words very much in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, in verse 7? Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What is he saying? Lord, you give me what I can handle. You give me what I can handle. Of course, as it says in another place in the Bible, the heart of man's never satisfied. Never satisfied. No matter what I get, I want a little more. And I tell you for sure, I want more than that guy over there. I've got to be the top dog. No, Lord, you give me what I can handle. And of course, there are the warnings that came forth from the Lord Jesus as regards this matter of wealth. You remember when he dealt with the rich young ruler, and these words came out. He says, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then you're familiar with the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And here, Timothy is to address the wealthy. In the early congregations, like today, you had the rich and the poor, and they worshiped together. And he says this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches. Yes, wealth has a way of kind of puffing a guy up. Yes, you can do a lot of things and get a lot of things accomplished with wealth. There's power in having that money. Nor trust in the uncertain riches, for they can suddenly be taken away, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so there's this warning about wealth and the dangers of wealth, but I want us to pick up this and notice for sure concerning God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good material things that God gives to us. Nothing sinful about enjoying them in a proper way. No. And again, we go back into the words of Moses. And in that 26th chapter, the book of Deuteronomy, and here we have this matter of the first fruits, and it comes out this way. It brings out the fact that you go and you take your first fruits and you worship the Lord, and then notice this. So you shall rejoice or enjoy in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your household. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things God gives to us. And you look at the immediate preceding context, he's talking about material things. Enjoy the things that God gives to you. And we have examples of that. You go back to the days of Abraham, the father, the faithful, the friend of God, and his son is going to be weaned, and Isaac, and what does it say? He threw a great feast. A great feast. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of enjoyment. And there appears to be in the passage no condemnation whatsoever, you see. And then we enter into the New Testament, and you're familiar with John chapter 2 and the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples and the wedding at Canaan. Jesus and his disciples were invited to that wedding. And Jesus did not say, I find nothing in the context. No, I'll not go. Because you know what? There's going to be singing and dancing and eating and laughter and the drinking of wine, and I'm too spiritual for that. No. He and his disciples went. And the old saying is, he provided wine for that wedding, the best wine the world has ever tasted. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings of God. Nothing wrong with eating and dancing and laughing. And again, you recall the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was criticized. He eats with publicans and sinners. And I would suggest to you that when the Lord Jesus was invited to a meal, and those Pharisees, publicans, they put on some very good feasts, I'm sure he enjoyed himself. I'm sure he ate the food, and he ate the bread, and he would drink a cup of wine and enter into conversations. Yes, very spiritual, but Other things were probably said, and there was laughter. And it very well could be the Lord Jesus said to the host, "Hey, give the chef my regards. This rack of lamb's delicious." And is it sinful to laugh? Can you be truly human and not laugh? And he was true man as well as true God. And so you see, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the material things that God gives us, but, and you think about the parables that Jesus used, parables about a wedding feast or parables about a great dinner. Now, if it was wrong, he wouldn't have used those as parables to teach truths about the kingdom. And so again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the material blessings that God has given to us, and we assume we gain them in a legitimate way, but at the same time, gotta be careful. Gotta be careful. Things have to be balanced out. As Christian people in this fallen world, in all things, we have to be careful. And so here are the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in that 9th chapter. He says this, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." I discipline my body, and you've heard it, the word used there. I beat myself, make myself black and blue under the eye. I discipline my body. Why? Because this body of mine has a lot of appetites. Very demanding appetites. Very demanding desires. Some of them very, very legitimate. But even those legitimate desires can get out of hand. Eating food's a legitimate desire. But a lot of people, it's out of hand. But then there are other desires, fallen desires. I've got to buffet my body. I've got to say no. I've got to be a man of discipline. I've got to be a man who is careful, you see. But again, we look at 1 Timothy, and here he's addressing a minister in this 4th chapter of 1 Timothy. Here's how he concludes that 4th chapter to Timothy after telling him how he should conduct himself and about what to do in the house of God, and don't neglect your gifts. He says, "Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine." What's he say for it? You take heed to yourself. Your doctrine can be spotless, but if you got a rotten life, who's going to listen to you? And I assume you know perhaps a few people, man, can they spit out the theology and yak, yak, yak. But their life turns me off. I just walk away. Timothy, take heed to yourself. And so what do we have? Well, we have that we're to enjoy God's blessings, enjoy the material things, but yet we have to be careful. Well, we've entered into the holiday season. And things change. We're out of our normal routine. And when you have a good routine, usually it keeps you in line. Well, you're out of that routine. And there can be many temptations. Different temptations. And so we are to enjoy the holidays, enjoy family, friends, get together. But at the same time, we got to be careful. Well, in what areas might we consider that would help us to enjoy these holidays, enjoy family, friends, get-togethers, and yet not sin against the Lord? Well, first of all, as you might expect, there needs to be prayer. You've invited to a gathering, invited to a party, pray. The content of that prayer, "Lord, give me grace that I might conduct myself as a Christian man." And that's good for everything. Give me grace to conduct myself as a Christian man. Because no matter where I go, what I do, I'm a Christian. I'm to conduct myself as a Christian. Lord, give me grace to do that. And so we need to pray about that matter. And even in the Christmas season, I've heard people say, well, you know, when it comes to the party at the office, that's that one time a year I really let my hair down. New Year's party, I let my hair down. Well, I'm sorry. The Christians should not let his hair down at the party or whatever he does. And so there needs to be the prayer. Lord God, I conduct myself as a Christian man. And in the holiday season, visiting various people, getting together, we need to remember this. We're yet sinners. We are yet sinners. We're not perfectly sanctified. And we all know, sadly, the truth of Jeremiah. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And oh, how that heart can deceive us. And oh, the sin we can commit, the shame. And you remember Paul, you're familiar with that 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Oh, this inward corruption, this inward remaining sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. And when I would do good, evil is present, always present. So we need to remember that we are yet sinners. We are not yet perfectly sanctified. And to be sure, we need to remember that we have a great adversary. An adversary who hates us. An adversary who wants to ruin us, destroy our testimony. An adversary who labors to make us miserable. And so you're familiar with these words from the apostle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Yes, we enjoy our holidays, but the devil takes no holiday. He's always there. You remember the words of the Apostle Peter? He said, we're to be a very sober people because your adversary, the devil, goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Is that another way of saying, better be careful? You better be alert. Those fiery darts. And Peter knew something about that. This morning we looked at Matthew 16 and that confession of Peter. Christ says, the Father revealed this to you. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a tremendous testimony. And Jesus says, don't spread this around yet. Then he begins to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things. And what happens? Peter takes him aside. Oh, no, Lord, this is not to be. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. My, how quickly we can turn from blessing to stumbling to sinning. You've had the experience. The blessed time in the Word of God, the blessed time of prayer, the blessed time at church, but quickly you stumble, you fall, and you wonder, how can that be? Oh, we have that adversary. Oh, we have that remaining sin. Got to be careful. Got to be careful. But then again, something else to consider during the holiday season when we're going about enjoying ourselves. Again, in the area of prayer, pray that God would give you grace to control your tongue. To control your tongue. You remember the words of James in that third chapter. He speaks about the tongue and what it can do. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, this tongue of mine, I could go to a get-together, and with this little tongue, I can tell things that make me seem to be real important. Yes, sir, I'm a real big shot. And you know, with this little tongue, I can tell stories and experiences I've had and embellish them so much that people say, oh, this tongue. By means of this tongue, I can engage in some gossip. Means of this tongue, I can slander somebody. I can ruin their reputation. This little tongue, oh, how powerful it is. And sometimes in the midst of others, we hear them talk and tell things, and, well, we got to get in on it and get a little attention for ourselves, and so maybe stretch the truth a little bit. Oh, that tongue. We need to pray, oh God, give me grace to control this tongue. Or the psalmist said, set a watch before the door of my mouth. The tongue. But then there's something else we might consider in some situations. Maybe you know the people who will be attending, or you get there, you observe the people who are there, and it's possible. There might be one or two people you don't really get along with. One or two people. They don't agree with you. They don't agree with you on your fine points of theology. They don't agree with you on some of your political positions. It'd be very easy to get into it with them. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, a prudent man sees the danger and he avoids it. Avoid trying to get into it with someone. And we have to be honest. We do have brothers. We do have sisters. And are we wrong to say that they are so thin-skinned? They just can't take any kind of criticism. They like to dish it out. But if you give them any, they pout, and somehow or another they're going to retaliate. Oh, the wise men said again, a brother offended, it's like the bars of a castle. The contentions are so strong. It's so hard to get back together. And so observe. Bite your tongue, and as much as possible, you be peaceful. Don't get into it. But there's some sad truth we have to bring forth with reference to the holidays and times of enjoyment. Tragedy can come. Tragedy does not leave holidays alone. Tragedy does not leave festivities alone. And so we have an example of it here. Notice verse 13 and following of this first chapter of Job. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided and took them away. And indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While it was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. And so here, sons, the daughters feasting, and all of a sudden, tragedy comes. During the holidays, tragedies may come. God may severely test us. God may be saying, amongst other things, to us, "This isn't the place of true joy. This is still a fallen world, you see." Of course, some of you might think, "Well, Pastor Fry, you're just throwing a big wet blanket all over this holiday season." No, and that's not the point. The point is this, that enjoy your festive time and enjoy parties and friends and everything, but you have to be careful. Otherwise, it could be you come home after the party, the get-together, whatever it is, and oh, how your conscience troubles you. And you'd have to spend just about all night on your bed confessing, "God, forgive me. God, why did I say that? God, why did I do that? Oh, God, there's so much coveting in my heart. God, have mercy." Rather than having to do that, be careful. Come home after the party and lay on your bed and say, "Oh, I thank you, God. I thank you. It was such a great evening with family and friends." To be sure, there is a time coming when we shall enjoy, in the terminology, a great and wonderful supper. The supper of the Lamb. And oh, when we're there, in the figurative language, we shall eat, we shall drink, we shall rejoice. There will probably be plenty of laughter, and we'll get to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're there enjoying that great feast, no one's going to say to us, "You better be careful. You better look out." No, because then we will be perfectly sanctified. Perfectly. There'll be no sin, no devil, no temptation. No, not at all. But we're not there yet. So for now, in all that we do and enjoy, be careful. Be very careful. Amen.